say that, first of all, been at the house working the last 3-4 days or so. Had a lot of people from the church stop in and feed us lunch. We've been doing a lot of painting, a lot of cleaning at the house, so we have officially closed. We've been in there doing a lot of work, and I'm happy if I never see another paintbrush in my life. It has been nonstop from morning until night the last few days, but we are almost finished. So as it works out right now, we've got some carpet being installed Monday and Tuesday, and then Tuesday and Wednesday, and then we are clear to move maybe Thursday or Friday of next week. So it looks like the end of next week into the weekend, we will be moved, and I just want to say thank you to the church. So much of you stopped by and helped, picked up paintbrushes and rollers and cleaned and just fed us and gave us sleeping bags and so many other things. So thank you for that. And so needless to say, we're definitely going to need the Lord's help here today because I am just exhausted, tired, and on top of that, I've got some kind of congestion or cold going on today. So it just hit me out of nowhere the last couple of days. So great timing for all of this. And also want to say welcome to our visitors that went to the Ark. Glad that you're here. Good to see you. Welcome to all those who are visitors and all those who are our faithful regulars. Good to see you today. We're going to open up to Acts chapter 2 and get right into the Word. But it does feel so good, even though we're not technically moved yet, to be sleeping at the house the last couple of nights and just to be in the same town as you all. Feels really good, and it feels like we're one step closer. So thankful for the Lord's blessings. Acts 2, and we're going to start at verse 42, the last section of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This is about the fellowship of the believers, and I thought it would be fitting today, something that I wanted to preach on, but also aligns very good with our communion theme today. So Acts 2, starting at verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved." Let's pray. Father, I need your help today, not only in body but in spirit. I am fully aware of my weaknesses, and collectively we come to you today, as Sean prayed a moment ago, confessing that this has been a tough week or a tough last couple of weeks, and we are tempted to rely on our own strength, our own selves. We are tempted to look everywhere but you, our fountain of living water, the bread of life. But today we come to you and we pray for your grace to help us. May we be recipients, ready recipients of how you would speak to us today. May we be shaped and conformed further to the image of your dear Son, Christ. In all of this, we pray to your glory, to the glory of the Father. Lord, we ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the fellowship of the believers. Now, again, I thought this was fitting for Communion Sunday, and we take communion the first Sunday of every month. Am I right? I am the new pastor, but making sure that's right. So we are here at Communion Day, and typically I've found that Christians from all different traditions or sides tend to sort of, and it's like this with many issues in the Christian life or in the church, that we tend to sort of swing from one end to the other. It's like a pendulum swing, and we often find groups of people who sort of overemphasize communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's table, whatever terminology we want to use, and sort of make everything about that. And then we find Christians who underemphasize the uniqueness and sacredness of communion and what the Lord's table really signifies and means and how powerful it is. Well, I'm of the belief that when we take communion and we partake in the Lord's table together, there is something very special going on. It is a means of grace, and we could even call it a sacrament. It is a means of grace whereby Christ shows up in a very special way. He is present with his people. We know this general truth that God is always with us, right? That he is with us wherever we go. He's with us at the grocery store. He's with us when we are working our jobs. He's with us, we think, sometimes in a more special way when we gather in the church building. But nonetheless, God is always with us everywhere we go. But it is true that God is with us in a very unique way when we break bread together. Now, that not only goes for communion in the sanctuary, but also when we break bread together at a dirty house that's being painted and we've got fold-up tables and chairs, the Lord is there. So there is this kind of thread as we start looking at Acts 2, and really that goes all the way through the book of Acts and goes through the life of the church. That through starting with the birth of the church in Acts and through church history, communion, or the breaking of bread, the fellowship of God's people, has always been at the center of the life of the church. That God has always been present when bread is broken and communion is being had. So I want to kind of use Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and just kind of walk through it bit by bit and draw from it some general principles that we can find in the life of the church to be helpful. So look first. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. So we get right away that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to truth. In other words, that these are the priorities of the early church. It's the pattern of the early church. Now, there's some special things here that we are not repeating today, but I will argue that there's the core of what's found here in the pattern of the early church should be repeated today. We should reorient our lives or reprioritize things in our lives to be God's people, to look different than the world, to have a different character, a different nature that shines out to the world, that becomes this attractive thing as onlookers will view the body of Christ and say, there's something special, there's something unique going on, the presence of God is there. So the first thing we see in this pattern is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the authoritative teaching of the apostles. These people were serious about the word. They were serious about the truth. They wanted to sit under the tutelage or the instruction of the apostles because they had been with Christ. They have walked with Christ. They have ate with him, slept with him. They have been with him as he raised the dead and opened blinded eyes. And there was something in their writings and in their teachings that the people of the church needed to hear and needed to respond to. So these were people who were serious about the word. Now, let me give a plug for our 9:30 hour. Jim did a great job today. If you're not coming to that, you're really missing out. This is a time where we can gather and we can hear God's word and you can respond and you can be involved in that. So I just want to throw that out there and encourage you. If you're not already a part of that, you should come and be a part of that, because this is not the only way that God's word is delivered in the church, right? It's not just through me. In fact, it's through all of us as we conversate with one another and as we teach one another, as we encourage one another. The context of the word of God should be woven into everything we do. These were people serious about the word and about truth. Not only that, but teaching went hand in hand with fellowship. So this is super important, is that the mark of a Christian church is not just that there is a good preacher or there is a good pastor that has this role or there are good teachers in the church or some good presentation is coming from the front, but that there is something happening in the life of the people, in the everyday, mundane, Monday through Friday, going into Saturday, into Sunday, there is something happening in the fellowship of the people. In fact, that the people are eager to get together. They want to eat together. They want to call one another up and fellowship and be with each other. So this is a healthy marker of the Church of Christ, is that we are people who actually like each other, right? Not just pretend to, we actually do. and we bear with each other. We lift each other's burdens. We weep with one another. We rejoice with one another. There is something that is supernatural and something that is powerful and magnetic to a people who live in community. They live in fellowship with one another, and there are these sort of soul ties that unite us. When we first came here, I mean, we immediately had an outpouring of love and support from people that we never knew before. But this is the people of God, right? This is how they act. This is the mark of the family of God that, you know, I can meet someone out on the street or on a plane or sit next to someone and begin a conversation with them. If they say they belong to Christ, that they follow Christ, then they are my brother and sister. We have a live one here, right? You just have this immediate connection. It doesn't matter what background or context you come from, there is an immediate connection to the people of God around the world. So they devoted themselves to the preaching and teaching of the apostles. This was in connection with fellowship, and I would argue this, that most of the teaching and the preaching done in the early church was not done from the front podium. I would say that it was most likely done in the context sitting around the table, sitting in a small, you know, small village, sitting in a small town center, or sitting in a home, a modest, small home where believers are gathered and they're just simply fellowshipping and God's word is being poured out among them. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, then to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Literally, we could translate this to the prayers. Mixed with the word and mixed with truth and mixed with fellowship, they were together. And they were breaking bread, but they were also praying. These things always go hand in hand. The Church of Christ has always been a people about the word and table. This involves not just formal official communion, but again, being together with one another. Praying together, praying for one another. What good is the word when we don't mix it with prayer? What good is prayer when it's not informed and sustained by the truth of God's scripture? They go hand in hand. They must always go together. And this produces a people who love to be around each other. This produces life and joy. This produces community. Community is born from these values and these truths. So let's read on. Look at verse 43. So after the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. God was working supernaturally through the apostles to confirm his word, much in the same way as he did through the life and ministry of Jesus. God was confirming his word by supernatural signs and miraculous healings, and the Lord was at work establishing his church. So this was happening. God was on the move. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. That's a powerful statement. All the believers were together. They were unified. I think this is one of the big marks against especially the American church is that we are so broken and so divided. Well, I think that's a bit overstated. I think if you really get to know people, you can go into several different traditions, whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Christian Missionary Alliance, what have you, you will find God's people everywhere. You will find people who love him, who serve him, who are hungry for his word. We've met many people from many traditions that I can just, at the end of the day, call brother and sister in Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. The church worldwide is diverse. It's multi-ethnic. It's all different styles of music. There are African drums and bluegrass guitars. And wherever you go, different regions and different locales, you will see God on the move through those unique expressions. But at the end of the day, what do they agree on? They may sing differently. They may even pray differently. They may do things differently or do church differently. But they pray. They gather around God's word. They love one another. They support one another. They break bread together. They see God at work and God on the move through his miraculous power. And they are together. They are actually unified and they had everything in common. Verse 45. So much so, they sold property, even their own property and possessions, to give to anyone who had need. Now that's pretty revolutionary. If we want to be radical today, let's get back to this. right? Let's get back to where the church is actually people supporting one another and helping one another. If you're in need, then you can turn to a brother or sister in Christ, and they're ready. They're ready to give you the coat from their back. They're ready to go the extra mile, as Jesus said. They're ready to give out of their own blessing and out of their own abundance, and sometimes even sacrificial giving and a sign of generosity, showing that, listen, we will take care of our own. This is the church of Christ. These are the healthy marks of people who gather and break bread together. Community is born. Needs are being provided for. Verse 46, every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they got together. Now, maybe we won't do that today. Every day they got together. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So not only in their places of worship, not only in the temple courts, but they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They did it with joy, not begrudgingly, not this is a chore, this is something that's on the church calendar, I've got to make this dish for, I've got to sign up for, I wonder if anyone else is going to sign up. Man, it's going to be like pulling teeth, right? The church is eager. The people are ready to step up. They're ready to sort of reorient their life around the community of the people. How can I serve my brother and sister? And how can I move something around my calendar or my schedule to put the life of the church at the top of my priority list? This is the mark of people who are pursuing Christ because they see the church not as just some kind of social club or some kind of good country club that has the name of Christian over the door, but they see it as an organism, a living thing that is connected one another, so vitally connected to each other. They see it as an extension of Jesus himself. This is the body, right? You are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. He dictates where we go and we follow him, but you are his body. You are his hands and feet. So we see each other as an extension of our Lord himself, and we serve one another. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, if you give someone a drink of water in my name, you give it to me? This is why he said it, right? Because we are his body. It's as we are doing it to him. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. So they were joyful. They did this with thanksgiving, with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favors of all people. Now this generally means that most people around them liked them. Now let me just stop here real quick and say, that's a good thing. I think in our sort of thinking today, it's easy to have a martyr complex where we think, oh, the world is out to get us. We're Christians, we're going to be persecuted, and of course people aren't going to like us because we're speaking truth and we're following Jesus. Now, there is some truth to that, right? In a sense, these people turned the world upside down in the book of Acts because they upset rulers and kings. They went against the official edicts of the governments and the high powers because to them, Caesar was not king, Christ is king, right? So you have Peter and you have Paul being slain and being beaten and being persecuted by really the elite and even by the church officials. Not really even so much so by their neighbors or the world around them. In fact, their neighbors most of the time liked them. It says they found favor with all people. We are to be a people who are kind and winsome, right? In our witness, it is not, you know, it's not going to do us any good to go beat people up the head with our Bibles and say, repent, you must do this now, right? Is there a time and place for that? Maybe not beating them upside the head, but maybe calling them to repentance, yes. But more often than not, the way that you're going to win people is just simply being Christ-like. It's being kind. It's being likable. It may sound shallow or superficial, but be winsome in your witness. Your tone. Sometimes we can say the right thing in the wrong way. Sometimes we can present the gospel with a smug sort of a pride. You know, look at us. Look, we're the people that God has sort of blessed and you guys need help. And we look at people as almost projects to be restored. This is not the way Christ views people. No. The idea of community here is that everyone around you just matters so much. not just the believers who are here, but those who are outside these walls. That God has a mission to reach hearts and lives. He has a mission to go into marriages and families, and primarily he wants to do that by using you. You're his plan A. There is no plan B. You are the body of Christ. You are the family of God. What are some healthy markers of that? We break bread together. We are glad. We are sincere. We are full of joy. We bear one another's burdens. We pray together. We are devoted to the Scripture. We are people of equal both grace and truth. We need both of these things combined. We have to be people who will not move from our convictions. But in a sense, we will baffle the world because we should be the kindest people in all the earth while holding to strong convictions. It needs to not make sense to them. How can these people both speak out against sin but welcome all? This is the paradox of Christ, the paradox of the ministry of the church. That you are to bear the cross of Christ, but also live in such a way that attracts people to that cross. And you do that through your life. You do that through your actions, through your words, through your tone. And let me just ask this question. When's the last time you just set out a table or invited a neighbor over and you broke bread with someone? Spontaneously. Just let's get some people over. This is the marks of believers. Praising God, verse 47, enjoying favor of all the people, and look what the Lord does through this work of the church. And the Lord, notice the wording here, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the Lord's work. Now, I think I said that my first day I was here, is that I don't have all the answers and I'm not able to bring revival or church revitalization or renewal. I can't win people. Listen, I can't do it. I myself can't do it. We can do it together. We have to journey together. But I don't have the expertise or the smarts or the know-how. What will build the church? It is God himself. The Spirit of God working in the people of God. Working through the people of God to reach the world. This is so vital and so important. It is the Lord's sovereign work. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, they were witnessing, they were proclaiming the gospel, but for the most part, they were just living average, everyday, ordinary lives in a way that was amazingly attractive. Kindness, breaking bread together, praying together, disciplined by the word. This was the life of the early church, and communion, or the Lord's table, the breaking of bread, was at the center of all of this. They would share in with Christ, and Christ would share with the world. This is the pattern of church growth. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let me read to you two quotes regarding communion, and we're getting ready to take communion together. St. Augustine said this about the Lord's table. God in his omnipotence and his power could not give more. In his wisdom, he knew not how to give more. In his riches, he had not more to give than the Eucharist. Speaking of communion or the Lord's table. The word Eucharist comes from a Greek word, Eucharista, and it means literally thanksgiving. When we gather around the Lord's table, we are giving thanks. We are giving thanks primarily for the body and blood of Christ, that gives us salvation. Not only salvation in the distant, way off future, the Lord will return, yes, that's true, but salvation here and now. The Lord's presence on the earth now. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? That's the Lord's prayer. Is that right now, the reality is that when we break bread together, whether it is at the table here in the sanctuary, or it's some church potluck, or it's someone's living room, we break bread together and the Lord is present. The Lord is present in a special and unique way, and we are giving thanks. This is the central act of Christian worship. C.S. Lewis said this about communion, and these two truths go hand in hand. Augustine said that the Eucharist is so vital and so important, and that it is the most powerful thing that God gives to the church. C.S. Lewis says, next to the Blessed Sacrament itself, speaking again of the Lord's table, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. Dear brothers and sisters, the one you sit next to, right? The one you work next to, your neighbor that you live to, you know, you live next to on your street, who you sit next to at church, who's behind you, who's in front of you. C.S. Lewis is of the opinion that they are the holiest objects presented to your senses. That when you see them, you see the image of God. This is remarkable, right? So the two truths here go hand in hand, is that as we partake of the Eucharist or we partake of communion and we break bread together, it has no meaning outside the context of us doing it face to face with one another. I mean, it has no meaning. I can tell you that when Rachel and the kids leave, and that's rare, but when they all leave and I'm at home by myself, you know, I'm ordering pizza or pouring a bowl of cereal or something, and I'm just waiting for them to get back. But when I'm sitting there by myself in a home that's always filled with laughter and, you know, sounds, and all of a sudden it's like I'm there by myself and I'm sitting at the table, there's a void there, right? It's kind of sad. For those that have had kids grow up and leave home, we haven't had that happen yet. But for those that have, I mean, there's a sadness to that, right? When the house is empty and all of a sudden the sounds you've always heard, because what matters is those people. We just spoke about this moving to independence, that everywhere we've moved, and it doesn't even matter the address. The house is just a house. What makes the home are the people, my wife and my family. What makes the church are the people, right? You are the church, not this building. We praise God for this building and how it serves us, but you, your lives, you bring meaning here. When I look at you, I see the image of God in all of its unique expressions. I've already seen that and witnessed that through the life of this church already, and I am thankful for it. And may it continue. Let us hold on to these truths, that the life of the church, Christ is present in such a special way when we break bread together, and it should produce community both here and outside these walls, but also that it means nothing if we aren't doing it together. This is the truth, to love God and to love your neighbor, right? Isn't that what the whole message of the Bible sort of boils down to? The man asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. These things go hand in hand. How you treat other people is the greatest marker and gauge or reflection on your love for God. How do you treat your neighbor? Because it's a direct reflection on how you view and how you handle your relationship with God, and that goes both ways. As much as you're anchored in Scripture and anchored in your relationship with God, as much as you have a live, active worship and prayer life, so too will you be effective in serving your neighbor. They go hand in hand. Let me pray. After I pray, I'll ask the elders to come up, and I know we have a closing song after communion, but we will get ready to distribute the elements of communion. We'll take together. Now, I love Communion Sunday because it is the perfect response to God's Word. The Word of God goes right to the table, and we're able then to partake, as I just read to you. We're able to do that together. So let me pray, and then I'll step down the front. I'll ask the elders to join me, and we will say a few words about the table, and then we will proceed from there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, I thank you, first of all, for giving me the strength today to speak. I thank you for helping me with what I'm fighting off, a cold or what it may be, but Lord, you're present and it never fails. You show up, you provide your grace, you provide your strength, and for that I'm grateful. Lord, I say a special blessing and prayer for our church, for our congregation, for this community of believers, this family of faith. I pray that you would bless them, and that as we have learned here from the end of Acts 2, that there is a pattern of church life, and that these things aren't just from a bygone era, but should be in place in the lives of us now. So help us, Lord, to hold these truths together, that we are to be a people who are in community with one another, a people who are serious about your word, a people who pray and seek your face and pursue you passionately, and also a people who care, genuinely look out to the world and care for our neighbors. We find ways to serve. Lord, we continue to baffle the world with an eternal joy that's unshakable. So I pray this may be a reality in the life of this church, in corporately our life, but also personally and individually. I pray that we would model these things, that we would demonstrate and display these things with the Spirit of Christ. Oh Lord, we give you praise. We thank you, God. We thank you, oh God, that you are holy and good and kind and merciful, and that you have humbled yourself by sending your dear Son, that we may partake of him. And today we do just that. We thank you, Lord. Bless these dear people in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. All right, I'll ask the elders.